I suggested to the college class this morning, you may not recognize what that is outside, but they call that sunshine. I know after a week of being without it that all of us are indeed grateful and thankful for the beautiful morning that we have today and the beautiful spirit that resides in this place as we gather together. As most of you who are members of this family know, next Lord's Day is our Purpose Sunday. Our fiscal year begins the 1st of November and ends the last day of October. And so as a family, we have been preparing for and looking forward to next Lord's Day. We might commit to God, as He has graciously given unto us, that we might commit to Him what we intend by His grace to give the work of God in the next 12 months at this place. Bob Rowland came last Lord's Day and began to suggest that we are against the wall financially as a family. Because of the commitments for various things, not the least of which is building and programs and ministry, that our commitments have exceeded our income during the past year. We have found ourselves in a situation where we've had to borrow $50,000 just to make our commitments to pay our bills, so to speak. And so next Lord's Day begins to be a very important day for us as we begin our new year, begin our new commitment to God, financially speaking. It is going to be, in many respects, the greatest challenge that we've ever faced. Yet I think it's going to hold one of the greatest rewards that we've ever enjoyed together as a family. This morning I want to share with you just a few minutes on the motives of giving. I believe that motives are all important as far as God is concerned. I believe that because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 when he began to talk about the motive that needs to be behind all that we do, the motive of love. He said, without the proper motive, we're nothing. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, you know, if I understand the gift of prophecy, and if I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have to the poor, and even if I make that ultimate sacrifice and I give my body to be burned, if I go to the stake and be burned alive for my commitment to Jesus Christ but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul says motive is all important to God. And I think that's true as it relates to giving. I want to share with you four poor motives for giving. Then I want to share with you three of the highest motives for giving. First, there are people who will say to you in your Christian life, probably one time or another, that if you do not give liberally, you are displeasing to God. I think that's a true statement, but I think that's a poor motive for giving. I believe that that statement is illustrated in the life of the parable that Jesus told about the rich man who had all the barns and he tore them down and built bigger barns. He was displeasing to God because he never thought about anybody but himself, and he never gave. But you know, I think that's a poor motive for giving. Because if I understand that I am displeasing to God because I am not a liberal giver, then the first thing I'm going to do is to try to find that minimum standard that will buy back God's favor toward me. Poor motive for giving. There's a second motive that's used a lot, and it's the motive of the Jews gave at least 10% of their income, of all that they had. And we're under a better covenant, and therefore we ought to give more than they did. I believe that's a true statement too, but I believe that's a poor motive for giving. It is true that the Jews gave at least 10% of everything they had. There were years when, in fact, by commandment, they were giving 30% of their income. But I want to tell you something. If we're giving just so that we can give more than the Jews did, it's a very poor motive for giving. Giving to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, is a very, very poor motive for giving unto God. There's a third poor motive. It may be said to you that if you are not a liberal giver, that you are stingy and selfish and your own spiritual welfare. That also is a true statement. That's a poor motive for giving. There are some in our midst who are, in fact, on spiritual welfare. Now, if you think about our society, we have a society in which we have a welfare program. And there are people who have valid needs and valid situations where they need to be on welfare. I am not discounting that in the least. But you and I all know that there are a lot of people on the welfare program in our society that are freeloading. And all of us get angry about that. Because they're taking your dollars and my dollars to go and support someone who is perfectly capable of supporting themselves. And they're taking a free ride through life. The same is true, spiritually speaking, of some of the folks in this place. We're paying for this building in which you gather and the nice pew on which you sit while you take a free ride. And we're paying for the Bible school material that your children use while you take a free ride. And we're paying for the nice multi-purpose room where we gather for your children to play and for you to enjoy a time of recreation and for fellowship meals and things like that while you take a free ride. And we're paying for your ministry and for your preaching and for the ministry to your teenagers and to the educational needs of your family. We're paying for that while you take a free ride. And spiritually speaking, your own welfare. But that's a poor motive for giving. That's a poor motive. Because if you give because somebody has badgered you or guilt-tripped you into giving something to God, the motive that is all important to God means that your gift means absolutely nothing. There's another poor motive for giving. And that's the idea that, well, hey, you live in the United States of America. You live in the richest land of all. And most of the world is starving to death, comparatively speaking to us. And therefore, if there ought to be anybody who ought to be liberal, it ought to be an American that is a Christian. I think all those are true statements. But a poor motive for giving. You and I can't feel guilty about living in this country. We didn't have anything to do with our being born here. Somehow, by a providential act of God, you and I were born in the greatest land on the face of this earth. We shouldn't feel guilty about that or give out of that because we live in a land of luxury. That's a poor motive for giving. But I believe that there are three high, high motives out of which we ought to be giving to God. First, we ought to be liberal givers because God tells us it's in our best interest. That's what God says. God says it is in your best interest to be a liberal giver. He says, first of all, by giving, you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where no moth can corrupt, or thieves cannot break in and steal. Jesus indicates in His teaching that there is a way through our giving that we in fact lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I'm afraid there are going to be some big surprises on that day when we inherit the promised land. Many of us who live in very beautiful, beautiful homes in this life on this earth are going to be living in shanties in the promised land because there's never been any treasure sent ahead to heaven. God says, hey, it's in your best interest for you to give liberal. It's in your best interest because it will make you happier than anything else on earth. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and he says, as the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we think about that verse, and we began to think in terms of, well, what he's saying by that is, it is more honorable to give than it is to receive. That's not what that verse says. It may be more honorable to give than it is to receive, but that's not what the verse says. Paul uses the same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a word that means how happy are those who are poor in spirit. The kind of happiness that cannot be taken away from you and the kind of happiness that cannot be touched by circumstances. Jesus says, blessed, how happy are those who are poor in spirit. And he also says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is saying in that statement, you're going to be happier when you're giving than you are at any other time in your life. That's going to make you happier than anything else. That isn't to say it isn't a joy to receive. It is. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I didn't enjoy being on the receiving end on occasion. I had a birthday a couple of weeks ago and turned 29 again. And I was on the receiving end. And boy, it was fun. My dad was more generous to me this year than he's ever been before. My wife gave me a nice out, gave me these slacks and nice tie. And my in-laws were more generous to me than they have ever been. I mean, I cleaned house on my birthday. And it was fun to be on the receiving end. There isn't a joy in this life like giving. There's nothing to compare with it. I was talking to one of our brothers in this family this past week. And he's one of the most liberal and generous men. In fact, the most generous man that I know. Now, you may know someone more generous than he is, but I don't. And I was talking with him and he said, you know, there is just no way to describe to you the pleasure that I have when I give to help somebody. There is just no way in the world that I can tell you how much pleasure that gives me. He says, I don't want ever for that ever to be taken away from me. He's one of the happiest and most joyful men I know too. And I believe the reason is because he has so much fun in giving. I want to tell you something. I'm serious about this. One of the highlights of my week is when the plate passes. Now you might look at it to be drudgery and something that you dread and you've got to put it in there because it's your duty. But I want to tell you, for me in my house, it is one of the highlights of the week because I know that when that plate comes and there's a check that goes in there for my family, it's going to be giving to help somebody. And I know that brings me more joy than anything in this life. I want to tell you something. If you aren't joyful, maybe it's because you haven't really learned the secret of giving. Because Jesus said it's in your best interest to give liberally because it'll make you happier than any other thing in life. He says it's in your best interest to give, and Jesus teaches this. He says, in essence, that when you are giving, that anything that you give or sacrifice is going to be multiplied 100 times over. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 19 for a moment. Matthew 19. The last half of Matthew 19, we read the story of the rich young ruler. And you recall how he had come to Jesus and how he'd fallen down before him and asked him what he could do to inherit eternal life. And he engaged in conversation there with Jesus for a while. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, I've done that since I was a youth. What else do I lack? And Jesus had said, okay, you want it, you got it. You go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He said, you go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then you come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus then made a statement to his disciples. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, in fact, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, boy, when the disciples hear that, that bothered them. And Peter says in verse 27, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. Now, did Peter tell the truth? Yeah, he told the truth. He left everything. I mean, when Jesus came by him on that shore of the Sea of Galilee that day and said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, Peter left nets and boat and fish scattered all over the bank and his friends and his family, the works, to follow Jesus. He left everything. And Peter, hearing this statement about how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, and Peter is poor, he's left everything to follow Jesus, he is saying, in essence, what's in it for me? I mean, I've sacrificed and I've given, and he says, what then will there be for us? Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in heavenly glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and, listen, everyone, that's you and that's me, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit the eternal life. It's in your best interest to be a liberal giver. I wish I could tell you that Jesus is saying here that when you give $100, he's going to give you 100 times more than that next week. I wish I could tell you that if you just be a liberal giver, God's going to make you rich. I wish I could tell you that with good conscience, but I can't. That's not what the Bible's saying. He may make you rich in this life. He may not. But I know that the promise is that if he doesn't give it to you in this life, he's going to give it to you in the life to come, because you're going to receive 100 times more than you ever dreamed possible. That's not me on the subject. That's God on the subject. You might have heard about that lady that had been struggling with what she needed to give. The preacher had been preaching on giving for several weeks, and Purpose Sunday was coming up, and she'd really been wrestling with that thing, and she finally caught him and brought him aside one Sunday, and she said she was single, and she said, you know, I have just been wrestling with this, and I've been praying about it, and I just believe that I need to give $6,000 to the Lord this year. And the preacher said, boy, I want to commend you on that. I think that's extremely generous. I want to commend you for that. She said, yeah, but I only make $12,000 a year. I'm not sure I can do it. And he said, weren't you listening to all these things that God promises you? He's not going to leave you out there on a limb by yourself. He's going to take care of you. He promised that if you'll just be liberal, he's going to give you 100 times more than you ever dreamed. She said, okay, I'm going to do it. And 6 months later, she married a millionaire. Our singles are getting their checkbooks out. I can already see it. You know, I wish I could tell you in good conscience that that's what's going to happen. I mean, that God is going to do that in this life, but I can't tell you that. That's not what Jesus is saying. But the promise is, it's in your best interest to give, because if you'll just be liberal with your giving, there isn't going to be anything that's going to be left undone. That if he doesn't give it to you now, he's going to give it to you in the life to come. 100 times more than you ever dreamed. There's a second motive, high motive for giving. And that is that you prove the sincerity of your love for God when you give. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8? 2 Corinthians 8. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he comes to the 8th chapter and he spends 2 chapters talking about giving liberally. The 8th and the 9th chapters are entirely devoted to the subject of giving. What had happened was that Paul and Barnabas had begun to organize a great big contribution to take to the brethren in Jerusalem who were in dire need. And the church in Corinth had said, yeah, we'll help on that. You can count us in. We'll give. But they hadn't. They'd made the verbal commitment, but they hadn't followed through on it. And so Paul, in his second correspondence to them, says, hey, it's time for you to bring to completion what you said you'd do in the first place. And in the midst of that conversation, verse 8, notice carefully what he says. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. We can gather in this room and I could ask you the question, do you love God? And I'm sure that almost every one of us in here would say in the affirmative, yes. Yes, I love God. You know what Paul says the acid test of your love is? If you follow through on your commitment in giving. That's the sincerity of your love. I mean, you can mouth the words and say, yes, I love God, and I hear prayers on occasion where people in the midst of prayer say, Father, we love you, and we just appreciate all you've done for us. We truly love you. And yet those same people, some of them, don't pass the acid test of sincerity of love because they aren't givers. Paul says it's the acid test of the sincerity of your love for God is found in the way you give. I think that's a high motive for giving. I think it's an expression where we say to God, Father, I'm not in this thing just to tell you I love you. I'm in to show you. I'm here to show you. As someone wisely said, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is speaking so loudly. I think maybe that's what God might say to us. You say you love me. But prove the sincerity of your love for me by the way you give. I think that's a high motive for giving. An expression of worship to God to say, God, I really do love you. And I want to show you that I do. And here's the proof. There's a third high motive for giving. When we're giving, we are imitating more closely God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit than in anything else we do in this life. When we are commanded in Ephesians 5 to be imitators of God, there is no one, no being ever that's ever been a giver like God. In the early chapters of Genesis, the whole thrust of the creation seems to be to me that God is so delighted about life that He doesn't want to keep that for Himself. That He has such a delight about life and the gift of life, He wanted to share it, and hence this creation. That you're here today and you are sharing the gift of life because God enjoyed it so much and delighted in it so much, He wanted to share that with somebody. And throughout all of the centuries, God has continued to be a giver. And in John 3:16, that verse we learned when we were about this tall, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We might have everlasting life. God has always been a giver, always. And you never will imitate God any higher than when you're giving. Giving of your life, but also giving of your money. I hope you read the story on the front page of our bulletin this past week that Charles Swindoll tells about what happened toward the end of World War II on the streets of London. American soldier is riding in his Jeep. He goes through an area that's been bombed. He sees this little boy standing there looking in the window of a pastry shop. Both of his parents apparently have been killed in the bombing. The American soldier stops his Jeep and walks over and watches the little boy, and the little boy didn't even acknowledge he was there. He was just pressed against the window of that pastry shop, looking in as the baker made every little move. And as he took out those tasty morsels out of the oven and put them out, the little boy, he said, would groan. He was so hungry. Finally, the American soldier said, "Son, would you like to have some of that?" And he turned and said, "Oh, yes." And the soldier went in and bought a sack full of those goodies out of that pastry shop and brought them out and gave them to the little boy. And the little boy, with delight, looked in that sack and began to eat them. He was so hungry. And as the soldier turned around and walked away, the little boy stopped him and he said, "Mister, are you God? Are you God? I mean, even a little boy, too young to understand the suffering that goes on in his life, understands that one is never more like God than when he's giving. You and I are called to be imitators of God. And I think one of the highest motives of all for giving liberally is because when we give, we are being like God. That's a high motive. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for being a giver. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you that you celebrated life so much that you shared it with us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who has made us rich in every way. Father, we thank you. And we pray that we might also be like you, that we might be givers. Father, we pray you'll help us this year that we might really prove the sincerity of our love. Help us not just to word them, the words that say, "I love you, Father," but help us also to show it by the giving of our lives and the giving of our resources. Father, we pray you'll help us to understand that it's in our best interest to be givers. That you've created us in such a way and made us in such a way that when we give, we share the greatest happiness of all. Lord, we pray that as a family, you'll bless us this year with a generous spirit. We thank you, Father, for what you've given us. And we pray that out of all that you've given us, we might show an expression of our love, our dedication, our commitment to you, to the work that goes on here. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I have this.